Hope this will be an encouragement to you. We often feel our weakness, feel fears, feel burdens, concerns. But I love the first two verses of Psalm 125. It ought to be a real strength to us to trust in God and to encourage ourselves in faith. We know that, trust God. We know that really well. It's in every page of the Bible practically. But we don't always do it. We don't always really believe that that's what we need to do. But this verse should give us some encouragement. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. So the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. We have a couple people here who've been to Israel. They've been to Jerusalem. Are there mountains surrounding Jerusalem? Yes, there are. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. So the Lord is round about His people from henceforth, even forever. May God help us to daily trust in Him in every circumstance and in every need. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we try to preach. Brother Bobby, if you would offer prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we approach the altar of prayer. We trust, bearing the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon our heart, recognizing that only through Him that we have access unto You. A few of us, Father, gathered here at this place this morning to worship, and I pray that You might condescend to anoint the whole service with Your presence and give Brother Timothy the liberty of his calling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to share with us the message that's upon his heart. And I pray, Father, that each of us might receive a spiritual blessing today, that we might be edified, that we might be encouraged, that we might be reminded of the great God in whom we serve, and You might be praised by this congregation today. Father, we recognize that we live in a world that's very opposed to You and to our living here in the world. So I pray, Lord, that You might give us strength that we might stand against all the forces that would hinder us in our service to You, that we might walk before Thee as we should, as we sang the hymn, close to Thee, close to You. May that be the experience of each of us as we make our travel and journey in this world that's so sinful, so ungodly, so opposed to You. Lord, that we might walk close to You, that we might not be overcome by the evil that's out there. We might stand strong and finish up our days on earth in fellowship with You. Grant us that blessing, Father. Lord, we don't want to be overthrown at the latter days of our life. But we want to stand faithful and endure to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn to the book of Malachi this morning. Malachi chapter 2. A few weeks ago we started in Malachi and have covered chapter 1. And I'd like to look to chapter 2 for a few of the verses of chapter 2 this morning. By way of review, we remember that Malachi is obviously the last book in your New Testament there, because Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament period. After Malachi spoke for God and prophesied here, there was a period of, I think, about 400 years of silence, 400 years where there was no prophet sent by God until John the Baptist came on the scene. In Malachi's day, the people of Israel had already been through the captivity, where they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. God had graciously restored them. He had graciously brought them back through Ezra and Nehemiah. You remember those exciting stories? And they had been able, by God's grace, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the house of God. And so it was an exciting time when God brought them back. But by the time that Malachi prophesied, some say it had been about 100 years or so, maybe approximately, since the temple had been rebuilt. So after that period of excitement, the excitement had worn off by this time. And the zeal for God had relaxed. It had waned. It had diminished. And so at this time, they were not serving idols, at least outwardly. We're all always, sin is always some kind of idolatry, self-serving or God-serving, one or the other. But outwardly, they weren't in all the sins that Israel had been in the past. They weren't worshiping Baal, weren't erecting idols to some of the other pagan gods. They were religious. They were going through the motions. If we put it in our terms, they were going to church. They were singing the songs. They were preaching sermons. They were hearing messages. But their hearts were far from where they should have been. They questioned the love of God for them. They didn't feel like, in chapter 1, that God was doing enough for them. They felt like they were doing God a favor by their service. And they said, "You have loved this God." And God says, "Yes, I have. You could have been Esau, but you were chosen. You better appreciate the blessings that I've given you." Furthermore, in chapter 1, revealed to us how the priests themselves were helping the people go astray, because when the people would bring sacrifices to God, the priests would accept a lamb that had a broken leg or that was torn and say, "Yeah, that's good enough for God. That's good enough for God's service," when the law said it must be a perfect offering. So they were offering these inferior sacrifices to God, and God rebuked them harshly. We come to chapter 2, and God rebukes the priests once again. And in this passage that we'll look at this morning, God contrasts the priests of the present time that were unfaithful with the faithfulness of the tribe of Levi when God first called the tribe of Levi to be his priests. So he's contrasting these unfaithful priests with the faithful priests when God first called the tribe of Levi to be his priests. And so this morning we entitle the message, "Lay It to Heart." Lay it to heart. Let's read in verse 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye departed out of the way, and ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. If ye will not hear, O priests, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name." Remember the first time I heard this verse preached, it was a message geared towards me, and it got my attention. I said, "Wow, this is the heart of the gospel ministry. To lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name." We ought to pray for godly leaders in the church of God. You ought to pray for your leaders in this church to be men, that we would be men who lay it to heart to give glory unto God's name. Sometimes in the ministry, it is man's own great name, popularity, fame. Popularity, whatever the fear of man, whatever it may be that may be the root cause or motive. But here he calls upon these priests who are leaders, who are to be teaching God's people the truth, and he says, "If ye will not hear, if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name." It's amazing how often in the Old Testament particularly, how that you can see how that God's people strayed. You can see how that they went in a wrong way, and often who is addressed first is the leaders. It's often it's the prophets or the priests who were not teaching the truth, who were not living in the right way, and they were leading the people of God to go astray. What a great responsibility if I'm a leadership. That doesn't mean that the people have no blame, because we all are accountable to God. We all stand and fall before God as individuals. But how vital it is for us to pray that God would give His churches faithful leaders in this day and time who would lay it to heart to give glory unto God's name. That makes me tremble. It makes me tremble. It makes me understand the weight of the responsibility. That it's not a profession we're engaged in, but a calling, a holy calling of God to minister truth and righteousness to the people of God, to speak in a way and to live in a way that would point all of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. How you need to pray for your pastors. And hey, may we pray that God overall would raise up faithful leaders. We see here that God is jealous for His glory. You know that? God is jealous that His name would be regarded and exalted as it ought to be. And He's right to be that way, because His glory is the most valuable thing that there is. The honor of His name. His holy name. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to graven images. We read Paul's prayer in Ephesians, and he says, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. In other words, the whole purpose of this, the whole business with which we're engaged in, is to bring glory to our God in the particular age that we live in. So this morning, we recognize for God, the leaders of God's people, the grave responsibility that it is. The tribe of Levi was gathered out. They were to be the priests for God's people. But this morning, I don't only address us as ministers, but all of us. Because who is a priest in the New Covenant age? Who is a priest in the New Testament age? All believers in Jesus Christ are given the privilege and the honor to be the priests of God in this New Covenant age. First Peter talked about that. You're a royal priesthood, he says, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should offer praises unto God. We offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Today, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a priest to God. God has blessed you. He has honored you. He has sanctified you. He set you apart to serve Him and to honor Him and to glorify His great name. So let's contrast this morning. Let's contrast these unfaithful priests and then the priests when they were faithful at the beginning. So, first of all, these priests were not laying it to heart to give God glory. In chapter 1, verse 7, you remember it says, "You priests, O ye priests that despise my name," in chapter 1, verse 6. Remember how we noted that despising has the idea of a low value, of a low esteem of God. You see, these priests weren't out there in the street corner saying, "We don't highly esteem Jehovah. We don't care about Jehovah." They weren't doing that. They were going through the motions. They were taking the people's sacrifices. They were bringing them to the altar. They were killing the animals. They were preparing the fire. They were offering them up before God. They were doing all the things that priests do. But see, God goes past the surface. God looks past the outward surface, doesn't He? God, His eyes pierce right to the very heart and the core and the soul of man. Brother Bobby's been teaching through Revelation in our Bible studies, and he's this picture of the glorified Christ as his eyes are as a flame of fire, meaning His eyes pierce to the very core of who that we are. And so these priests weren't outwardly saying, "We despise God," but that was the internal attitude of their heart, that they were not highly esteeming the Lord. They were not laying it to heart to give glory to God's name. That wasn't on their minds. As they were going about the temple, as they were doing all their activities, it wasn't on their heart. This is for God. This is for His glory. We rejoice in our great Savior. And because that wasn't their heart, they were beginning to stray from God's law. And as a result of them straying from God's law, they were leading others to go astray as well. You see how serious it is? Okay, first of all, their heart wasn't right. They weren't fearing God. They weren't desiring the glory of God. And so you keep that attitude in your heart for long enough, and you'll begin to stray from God's Word in some way. And then, if it keeps on going, it will likely lead others to go astray as well. Read verse 8. "But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law." Look at that. Listen, they were going to church. They were religious people. They were outwardly doing, you know, religious-looking things, pious-looking things. But their heart was not where it was supposed to be. And eventually that led them to stray from the Word of God. And eventually it led them to lead others astray as well. What an undesirable picture for you and I today. But contrasting now the faithful priests. Hopefully God will give us a desire to emulate these faithful priests. They did lay it to heart to give God glory. Let's look in verse 4. "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." Levi feared the Lord. When God first called the tribe of Levi, that was Aaron's, and Moses were from that tribe, and Aaron was the first priest, and so it continued down the line. When God first appointed them to the priesthood, the tribe of Levi, they feared the Lord. They highly regarded God. They highly esteemed God. They reverenced God. They had an awe of God. They had a great picture of God, a great view of God, a high view of God in their minds. Their heart internally reverenced the Lord, and that led them to be faithful to keep God's law. This morning, if you and I are to be faithful priests, if we are to be faithful priests of our Lord Jesus Christ and His house, we must develop a fear of the Lord. Now we know what the fear of God is not. We know that it's not a slavish bondage fear, that Romans 8 says we've been delivered from the spirit of bondage. We've been delivered from that spirit of bondage where it's not a fear of, does God love me today? Does He hate me tomorrow? It's not that kind of a fear. But the fear of God nevertheless is real. Let's not explain it away either. Sometimes we can go so far to one extreme and say, well, we don't hardly have to fear God at all. Now the fear of God means that we take God at His Word. That we take God seriously. There's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 4, that says, "Stand in awe and sin not." That's the fear of God. Stand in awe and sin not. I think one of the great problems within Christianity as a whole, and perhaps among us as well, is that we do not have a high enough view of God. We tend to bring God down to our level. We tend to casualize, to trivialize God. We may see God only in one aspect of who that He is. We love to talk about the love of God, the grace of God, and we can so over-focus on that that we almost cheapen God. Now, I'm not saying we don't focus on God's love and grace. Grace is the theme of our song. The love of Christ is the great, what saved us and what we rejoice in. But nevertheless, that grace of God and love of God is impressive only because we see that God is holy as well. The love of God wouldn't mean too much unless we knew that God was a God of wrath against sin. But He still loved sinners and had grace upon sinners who did things that He hated. So that's why the grace of God is so amazing. So the point is that if we are to have a fear of God, we must have a high view of God. We must stand in awe of God. Listen, it's one of my favorite. I could almost every Sunday preach on the attributes of God. You probably get tired of it. I could almost do that every Sunday. Because it blows me away when I study again the character of God. Isaiah says that this God holds the waters, all the waters of the earth, He holds them in the hollow of His hand. Now, God doesn't have a hand. He's a spirit. But He's speaking in symbolic language to give us a picture of His greatness, of His magnitude. The God that we serve is so big and so glorious. It's as if He could hold all the waters of the earth in just the palm of His hand. You talk about a mighty God. You talk about a powerful God. You talk about a God who is far above our greatest imagination. That is our God. You talk about what God is worthy of. Isaiah 40 says that Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What's He talking about? He said, well, listen, we know God's worthy. Let's take the cedars of Lebanon. Those are famous trees. Let's take all the cedars of Lebanon and all the beasts that live in Lebanon, and we'll offer all those as a sacrifice to God. Will that be enough? Will that exhaust what He's worth? He says, it's not sufficient. Listen, you can worship God, you can praise God from right now without ceasing until the end of your life, and you would not have outdone what God is worthy of. That's His worth. That's His value. He's worthy of our worship. His name is to be praised. You talk about the glory of God. So Isaiah 40 says that all the nations compared with God, they're just as a drop of a bucket. That's what God says. That's the comparison of how awesome that He is compared to us. Now, it might be one thing if you say all the nations before God are just as a bucket of water. But He said just a drop of a bucket. The Scripture says that God is the Creator. He spoke and the world came to exist out of nothing. God is the God that sustains this world. So the point is, I can go on and on, but the point is that we ought to stand in awe. We ought to stand impressed. We ought to stand moved, blown away by this great God. And stand in awe and in fear of God in the sense that we reverence Him, that we hold Him up high, and that we obey His Word. And if we have the right view of God, surely it will lead us to have a heart to give glory unto His name. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name. Priests, this morning, is that you? Do you lay it to heart to give glory to God? Again, do we lay it to heart to give glory to God? Here again, God goes past the surface. When the prophet Samuel went down to Jesse's house to anoint a future king, all kind of good-looking, strong, impressive sons of Jesse. But God says, listen, none of these are it. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. He sees it perfectly. He knows our hearts better than we even know them ourselves. So, this morning, do we live in this way? Do we lay it to heart? That means that's vital. That means that's of value to us. We lay it to heart. Our desire of our soul, the longing that we have, is that our lives would bring glory and honor to our great God. What does it mean to give glory to God? We could preach a whole sermon on that, but just a couple of thoughts. What does it mean to give glory to God? We worship God. That is, we recognize His greatness. As we talked about this morning, we worship Him. That glorifies Him. We glorify God when we desire Him. We glorify God when we desire Him. You know that 1 Peter, it says there, it doesn't just say, as newborn babes read the Word of God. But it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. God is glorified when we desire Him, when we long for Him. Now, how would I glorify my wife's cooking? You other men, how would you glorify your wife's cooking? Would you come in and say, that smells wonderful, it smells great, I may have a little bit, but I really have my heart set on a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Would that glorify my wife's cooking? I don't think so. Does it glorify God? We say, God, there's some good things about you, I'll have a little bit of you, but really what I want, really what I'm seeking, is this over here. Now, I know that we never say that outwardly, but our hearts say that, our lives say that sometimes. When we desire God, when we want God, when we long for God, when we are seeking Him as if we would seek the good food that our loved ones would prepare for us, we dig into that good food, we eat it, we glorify it, we say, ah, that was so good. That glorifies God. When we have a heart to seek His face, a heart to seek His Word, a heart to know Him, a heart to seek His will. May God grant us that kind of a heart to glorify Him. And it glorifies God when we desire and we long and we search and we seek after Him. That's what David said. He said, Lord, oh Lord, early will I seek Thee. Early will I seek Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. My soul desireth Thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, in Psalm 63. David is longing for God. He's desiring the presence of God. He's desiring fellowship with God. It glorifies God when we desire Him and pursue and seek after Him. It doesn't glorify God when we set Him on the shelf and seek after the trinkets and the counterfeits and the lesser things of this world. It glorifies God when we trust Him. When we trust God, we're saying, God, You are sufficient. You are enough. You are all-wise. You are all-powerful. You are sovereign. You do rule and reign in my life. Oh, how easy it is for fear to grip our hearts. How easy it is for us to focus and be paralyzed by circumstances, by what we can see with the physical eye, rather than to look by the eye of faith to a God who's greater than all the circumstances. Listen, I know it's hard because that's one of my great struggles. Look at the seen, look at the felt, look at the known, rather than looking past that to the God who is real, who's trustworthy. It glorifies God when we trust Him. It glorifies God when we obey Him. It glorifies God when we keep His Word, when we long to do His will. So, Lay it to heart, he says. Lay it to heart to give glory unto my name. You know what one of the most dangerous things there is for a people of God? It was what was going on right here. One of the most dangerous things there is the opposite of laying it to heart to give God glory. And we could say one of the most dangerous things is dry, habitual formality. We're just going through the motions, as they say. We go to church. We sing our favorite songs. We hear a sermon and we may even enjoy it. And we go home and we think, I've done God a favor today. I'm a good guy. I went to church today. And that's about it. That's one of the most dangerous, deadening attitudes there can be. That's what was going on. They thought they were doing God some favors. They thought they should have been blessed more. We're doing the sacrifices. In chapter 1, they say, what a weariness this is. We go all the time. We do all these things for God. Brothers and sisters, God is not pleased with a mere outward habitual formality. Our body can be in the pew, and our heart may be far out in the walls somewhere. Jesus spoke in the Gospels. He said, this people, they speak to me with their lips, good things, but their heart is far from me. So brothers and sisters, this morning, where are our hearts? Are we laying it to heart that we want our lives to give glory to God? That we're not here just as mere bodies, but that we're here as souls and lives, as priests of God who long to give sacrifices of praise and of worship to Him. As we go out, we live our life through the week. We want our life to be a sacrifice of devotion and love to our great God. The church at Laodicea, Brother Bobby hadn't gotten to that one yet in our study, they had some good things about them, but they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. They were going through the motions. They were doing things. They weren't out worshiping idols. But the Lord said, I want to spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm towards me. Oh, may God revive our hearts as we need it. May God give us grace that we would long, that our lives would give glory to Him. That's the first picture of a faithful priest, one that fears God and one that is laying it to heart to give glory to His name. One more passage of Scripture before we move on. Isaiah 26. We spoke about desiring God, desiring His glory. Well, I love this passage in Isaiah 26. In verse 8 and 9, he says, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. Get this. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance or the memorial, the fame, the renown of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What a powerful passage of Scripture. The desire of our soul is to thy name. The desire of the soul within, the deep longing, is towards you and towards your glory. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What a heart that is. A heart that longs for God's glory. A heart that says, within me, I'm going to seek you early. Listen, do you see God as your treasure? Do you see Him as your buried treasure? You remember that parable that Jesus gave of the merchant man? This merchant man, he had seen pearls and jewels all his life. It says one day he stumbled upon a pearl of great price. What did he do? He said, wow, that is really something. Look at that pearl. That's just amazing. And then he just went on with his life. Is that what happened in the parable? No. He saw this pearl of great price. You know what he did? He went and sold his whole inventory. He sold his whole collection because he had found one pearl that outshined all the other pearls and jewels he'd seen in his life. See, that's how we ought to see our God and His glory, our Savior in His kingdom. This is the one pearl of great price that we seek after. We long to know Him in a better way. Lay it to heart. Lay it to heart. Lay it to heart to give glory unto my name. So, these faithful priests back in Malachi, these faithful priests back in the tribe of Levi. Verse 5, God says, He feared me. He feared me. But then verse 6, the Lord notes something else. that he approved of, that we should want to emulate as New Testament priests. In verse 6, he says, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips." Verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. A faithful priest should fear God, should seek the glory of God, have a heart for God's glory. A faithful priest should seek truth, and knowledge of God. Should seek truth and knowledge of God. If you owned a business and you sent a messenger to go tell someone you're negotiating with some very important information, would it be important to you that that messenger speak what you wanted them to speak? Would that be important? I would say it would be. You wouldn't want them to give a lower price than what you're loping for. Even greater than a great business deal is God's truth. God would have his priests to know and to speak the truth of him, the truth of his will, the truth about God and the truth of his will. Now, there are some in this world that believe there is no absolute truth. That truth for you is good for you, but truth for me may be a different thing. It's all relative. That it may be okay for you to rob a bank, but it's not okay for me, but I don't want to push my values on you at all. Far be it for me to offend anybody. And that's kind of the in vogue in our culture, relativism. What's true for you may not be true for me. But the problem is when you go to the guy who says it's absolute truth and you rob him, then he all of a sudden says it's absolutely bad that you just robbed me. And we begin to see, wait a second, there's some hypocrisy here. There is. We live in a world of truth and lies. And Satan, from the very beginning, has done what? Has lied. Has deceived. In the garden, he said, "Hath God really said?" In other words, Eve, did God really say that? Casting doubt upon the word of God. He said, "You won't die. You won't die." He probably said it softly. Probably didn't come to heart. "You won't die." And it's been going on ever since. Today, I don't think this is an overstatement, today probably every one of us believe a lie about something to some degree, don't we? We all probably believe a lie about something. Ephesians talks about our sinful flesh, the old nature, is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, the lying desires. When we sin, we're believing a lie. We're believing there's some satisfaction I'm going to get from this. It's okay to do this. Probably every one of us believe a lie today to some degree about something. It may be something like this. Well, everybody in the world does that, or everybody says that's okay, so it must be okay when we know better. It may be a lie such as, "God doesn't hear me pray. God doesn't hear my prayers." Or, "How in the world is he going to have mercy on me and forgive me after all I've done?" It could be all kind of lies. It could be the lie of, "Everything's going bad. There's no hope. Look at how bad everything's going. The future's going to be terrible. There's no more good news to be had." It may be lies like that. All kind of lies we could be believing. But God said, "My priests, my faithful priests, the law of truth is in his mouth." The truth about God, the truth about God's will, the truth about Christ, the truth about, yes, about salvation, but the truth about everything of the counsel of God. I love what David says. He prays in Psalm 119, several verses here in Psalm 119 that's focused upon God's word. But I love verse 29. Psalm 119 and verse 29. See, the unfaithful priests were telling the people a lie. They were saying, "Yeah, bring this lamb that has broken legs. It's good enough for God. It's good enough." That was a lie. It wasn't good enough. God's law said, no, it has to be perfect. It has to be without fault, without blemish, without spot. But God would have his priests speak truth and know truth and believe truth. In verse 29, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously." See, we all are confronted with lies constantly. It may be blatant lies. It may be lies we're telling ourselves. It may be all kind of lies. And we don't hope for it. We don't like it. We don't want to think the wrong thing. We don't want to feel the wrong thing. So David says, "Lord, remove from me the law of lying and grant me thy law graciously." Help me to fill my mind with truth. Fill my heart with truth that I will believe and think as you would have me to think. To believe and to say as you would have me to say. In verse 160 of the same psalm, or 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. See, we believe lies. I'll pursue this thing. This will bring me happiness. This will bring me joy. We get to the end of that thing. We said, that didn't fill me up. That didn't satisfy me. I believe that lie again. So he says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law I love because your law tells me truth. Listen, we are so privileged. We don't get it. I don't get it. We are so privileged to have an absolute source of truth with which to live our lives, which with to think. And it's this book right here, the law, the word, the revelation of God. Can you imagine what we have here? A gold mine, a foundation to live upon, to build upon. Can you believe here there are promises in this book that were true in the first century, that were true in the 1100s, that were true in the 1800s, that are true today? That you don't choose a pastor based upon a pastor. I think this guy's got some good philosophy. I think he can really have some good things for our times. He can tell us how to think about things in the 21st century. No, you choose a man who can preach the law, the revelation, the word, the truth of God. It's not my job to get up here and kind of go through the week and think of something that will make you feel good. It's my job to dig in the Word of God and say, hey, look what I found. This is truth. This is what God says. And we have a foundation with which to build upon. Look at 160. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and it's going to be true forever. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Do you know that the promise of I will never leave thee nor forsake thee was true for the martyrs in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century? Do you know that the passage, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, was true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century? The promise, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it was true in the first century, it's true in the 21st century. The truth that there's a sovereign God who rules and reigns in heaven and earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? It was true in Daniel's time. It's true in our time. The truth of the ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It was true way back there in David's time. It's true in our time. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It was true in the time when Solomon wrote that. It's true in our time. You get the point. God's Word is a fountain of truth for us to build upon. And as New Testament priests, we are called of God not to say, let the preacher figure out all what it says, and then maybe we'll get a few tidbits. No, he's supposed to preach us the Word, but as New Testament priests, we're all to dig into the Word of God. Say, Holy Spirit, open my eyes and teach me truth that I can build my life. I can think the right thing about you and believe the right thing about you and build my life upon the principles of your Word. The principles of your Word. Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We talk about problems in our time among Christianity and maybe even among our own churches. I think of the words of Hosea chapter 4. I won't turn there. But in Hosea 4, it's a dark book. It's a dark scene. The people of God have forsaken God in so many ways. And God says there, he says, my people are destroyed. Not for lack of money. Not for lack of a good education. Not for lack of this or that. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Like the knowledge of what? The knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of God's will. And he says, because they have rejected knowledge. So the point was, it hadn't looked like they were exposed to it. They didn't have access to it. They just had rejected it. They hadn't bought into it. They hadn't applied themselves to it. Look how vital it is that you and I know the truth of God, that we grow in the knowledge of God's Word and of God's will. In Colossians chapter 1, Another one of my favorite studies is to study the prayers of Paul and the prayers of Scripture in general, but the prayers of Paul. Because here's this man that you know loves these people, these ministers that he ministers to, and the Holy Spirit has inspired him to pray these things. It's a great way for us to pray. I love these prayers. But look at what Paul prays here for the Colossian saints in chapter 1, in verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire. What, Paul? What's the number one prayer and desire? What is it? That ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I love the prayers of Paul. Lord, give him just a little drop or two of your knowledge. No, that's not what he's praying. That you might be filled. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's a lot of knowledge out there, isn't there? A lot of good knowledge out there. A lot of insignificant, pointless knowledge out there. But we live in the information age, don't we? We have internet, we have access to lots of things. A lot of it's valuable and helpful. A lot of it's trash and garbage, to put it bluntly. But what's the number one piece of knowledge that you need? What's the most vital piece of knowledge that you need? It's not the Facebook statuses of all your friends. I'm not against all that. Okay, I have an account, I go on their account. But that's not the number one thing you need every day. The number one piece of knowledge you need every day is not the stock market scores. I'm not saying those are wrong. We've got to keep up with that and make wise investments. The number one piece of knowledge that we need is what? It's the knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does truth do? What does truth do? Jesus told us what it does. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Shall make you free. God's truth isn't a shackle to bind us. God's truth sets us free to live in a way that is real freedom, to live in a way that honors Him and glorifies His name. Truth gives light. It gives understanding. So the priests of God should know the Word of God, should know the knowledge of God. It's amazing to me when I read some of the old Christians of centuries past. Let me just tell you something. We're pretty flabby compared to some of those folks. The Waldenses were people, I think, around the 1100s. They were ancestors of the Anabaptists. And listen, when you read their qualifications to ordain a man to the ministry, I wouldn't have made it, folks. I would not have made it. They had to have memorized certain long sections of Scripture. You know why? Because these people were people of the book. They knew the Word of God. They had devoured the Word of God. And they lived by the Word of God. The priests of God must be people who know the Word of God, who are built upon truth and upon knowledge. May God help us to seek diligently to read the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to hear the Word of God. You know, we have so much access. We do. I've heard two sermons lately. You know where? On my MP3 player, working out at the Y. Isn't that amazing? But the point is, I'm not saying you have to do it every time you work out. But my point is that we have access. That's not the problem. Access is not the problem. Accessibility is not the issue. It's the desire of our heart. It's the discipline of our lives where we dig in and know God's Word in a deeper way. But back in Malachi, not only do they know it, but they speak it. See, the priests speak the truth. They speak knowledge of God's Word. And you may say, well, that's great. That's great for Brother Timothy and Brother Bobby. They have to speak it all the time. But listen, all of us, in some degree, are teachers, aren't we? I know that we're not all teachers in the church, but all of us, in some degree, we're teaching somebody, somehow, some way. So what are we saying? What are we declaring? Verse 7 of Malachi 2, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge. Should keep knowledge. And they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. What will we tell our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, the people at work? What will they hear us speak? Will they hear us speak truth? They hear us speak the truth of God's Word. So the priests have a fear of God and a heart for the glory of God. The priests know the truth of God. But verse 6 also, he says, not only was the law of truth in his mouth, but it says, and he walked with me in peace and equity or righteousness. He walked with me in peace and equity or righteousness. You and I both know, to know it is one thing. And to do it is another. We all know that so well. It hurts to even say it and hear it, doesn't it? Because we know it so well. We know it's one thing to know it, and another thing to live it. To do it. Not only did he know it, but look how God talks personally. He walked with me. God says. Levi walked with me in peace and righteousness. This kind of ups the ante, makes it so much more amazing. We're not just living this mechanical life. We're walking with God. We're walking with God. When we know God's Word and we walk in it, friends, we're walking with God. We sing that song, I Come to the Garden Alone. It's this very personal song about communion with God. That's real. Listen, isn't it wonderful to walk with God? Enoch, who we know very little about in the Bible. We don't know much about Enoch at all. But we do know this. We do know this. Hebrews 11 says, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Another place says that Enoch walked with God. Now, if that's all I could be known by, that'd be a successful life. And the same for you, wouldn't it? We don't know a whole lot about Enoch. Does it mean that Enoch hold hands with God literally, physically, and walked? No. It means that Enoch pleased God. He obeyed God. He walked in His will. When you and I know God's truth and we walk in it, we're walking with God. May God help us to not just know, but to do. You've had the frustration I've had before. Maybe you've just read the Bible and your heart is overflowing with this powerful stuff that you've just read. You say, today's going to be different. Today I'm going to hold my tongue. Today I'm not going to waste so much time doing this or that. Today I'm going to whatever. And then a couple hours later you're like, where in the world did that go? Where I've just blown it again. You know how it is. It's not just to know truth, but it's to walk. It's to walk in that truth. I know that we're never going to be perfect. There's always, in the best of Christians, always some inconsistencies. We know that. But in a general speaking way, the world should see people in the faith to a great degree living up to what they say. Now, I know there's always going to be inconsistencies because we're flawed. It's impossible for us to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. But the testimony of our lives should equal up, should match up with what we say, shouldn't it? It should match up with what we say. 2 Timothy says, and the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, I name the name of Christ. I know Christ, therefore it has an influence in my life and how that I live. So these priests, they had a heart for the glory of God. They feared God. They knew the truth of God. They walked in that truth. And as a result, what happened? Let me just read verses 5 and 6 again. My covenant was with them of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And he walked with me in peace and equity, and get this, and did turn many away from iniquity. Catch that? And he turned many away from iniquity. The point is, as a result of living the kind of life that we've just talked about, as a result of living a life where your heart is set to God's glory, and where you fear God, and you are walking with God, and you're knowing God's truth, and you're living according to God's truth, the result is, he says, that he did turn many away from iniquity. He had an impact. His life geared towards God's glory, his life geared towards God, had an impact on the life of others. Have you ever been turned away from iniquity by the example of somebody else? Have you ever been turned towards God because you saw the example of a father, of a mother, of a grandparent, of a person in the church, of whoever it may be? We probably all have. Turn towards God, affected, this is my point, an example impressed upon our mind and heart that had an impact in our lives. That's what our lives ought to shoot for. It's not to say that we can change, you know, we're going to change the world. But the point of what I'm saying is that when we gear our lives towards God's glory and we walk in His truth, I hope that we'll be like what God says about like Levi. He turned many away from iniquity. Maybe our children, our grandchildren, fellow believers. See, God doesn't waste a godly life. A godly life is not wasted. You might think, my life has no impact. I'm a nobody. I'm not famous. I'm not a preacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. Uh-oh, that's one of those lies again that we're believing. If you're a believer, you're a priest of God. You're a priest of Almighty God. As a priest of God, when you lay it to heart to glorify your God, and you know His Word, and you walk in His Word, God will use that life somehow, some way, for His glory and for His honor. And I trust to have an impact and be a blessing to someone else. The other priests were the opposite in verse 8. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble. Here we have two different situations here. These first priests, they didn't fear God to a great degree, if at all. They lightly esteemed God. They didn't lay it to heart to give God glory. They themselves began straying away from God's law. And as a result, they corrupted others. They corrupted others. But on the other hand, says, Levi feared me. He walked with me in my truth, and he turned many away from iniquity. May God grant in His mercy and His grace that we would fall in the latter category, that we would truly live as priests of God, truly live as New Testament priests, following an example of Levi here, laying it to heart to give God glory. Do you today resemble, or which category do you most resemble today? Where are our hearts today? Where is our walk today? May God help us to lay it to heart to give Him glory. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word that You have given to us. We thank You for this source of infallible truth, truth about You, truth about salvation, truth about eternity, truth about our lives now, truth about Your will for us, Lord. We thank You for it. Father, we ask that You would strengthen our hearts. You know that we can get cold and that we can stray. We can become discouraged. We can become distracted. But I pray today, Father, that You would help us to live as New Testament priests should live. Help us, Father, to please You. Help us to honor You. Help us to lay it to heart to give You glory. May those not just be nice sounding words, but Lord, help us to live them daily to the glory of Your name. And we cannot do it on our own strength. We are not self-sufficient, Father. We are dependent creatures, dependent upon Your love and Your power and the help of God the Holy Spirit. So I ask You to take these words that we've spoken and use them for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name and amen.